Once again, let's turn our heart to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call of your word so that we can live fully for you. We thank you for the instruction from the word so that we know what to do. We thank you for the help from the Holy Spirit who moves our heart, explain your truth, and help us to understand and help us to be able to apply in our life. But we open to you now and we pray that you will instruct us. You speak to us, you will help us, you will cause our heart to respond to you, and our will bound before you, and our commitment, Lord, clear before you in obedience. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it may be clear to you already that we won't finish the chapter today, but As we learned from the text we read, it might be not a bad idea to just linger on the truth here, because there's so much things to learn and to apply. I find myself always in tension, trying to move faster, but sometimes the text is so rich in the truth, and so we're going to give it this week and one more week for chapter 8. Actually, 8, 9, and 10 are all together in one unit. And so it's all right if we can finish and we can just move on, make connections to the next one. But we are witnessing a revival that God is granting to his people, Israel. Revival is not happening, with a lot of commotion and a lot of things that we usually identify with the revival meetings. But here we know that revivals are sent mainly for two reasons: to bring wayward sinners from a life of sin and death into a new life and salvation, born again by the Spirit of God in the name of Christ. And so revivals are also given to renew the spiritual life of those who already been born again but grow weak and cold in the walk of the Lord. So we see mainly the second part here is not the salvation expansion that we see, but it is the renewing of spirit and life of God's people. And we will need both. We will pray for both. But the key event of chapter 8 to 10 is central to the book of Nehemiah. It is the work to rebuild the people, and we understand that spiritual life only comes from the Lord and comes from his word and comes from prayer, and we confess and humble ourselves before the Lord as we turn desperately to him and cast ourselves before him, and he will grant us revival, will bring us closer to him. So let's look at the outline again, the progression of reviving the people. We cover the first one is spiritual condition. We will try to cover 2 and 3 today. Magnify the authority of the word. And under that, we have seek the word with reverence and seek the word in obedience. So the second point is to magnify authority of the word. Revival comes when the word is magnified. And the people seek the word with reverence and seek the word in obedience. Third point is establish priority of worship. And that linked pretty much very tightly with number 2, the authority of the word. So worship will be with understanding and worship in responsive joy. So establish priority of worship, worship with understanding, worship in responsive joy. And then if we can't finish point 3, we will combine that with point 4 next time. And that is to develop habit of devotion. Develop habit of devotion, and it is a commitment to spiritual fellowship and to cultivate discipline of study. And as you can see, there's a different aspect that that develop the life of people in the Word before the Lord. And God gives revival by grace and by mercy. It is not for us to determine. It's not for us to know when or how. We just know there are conditions in the life of God's people that can connect to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And one is the place of the word in their lives, or the authority of the word. So we want to take a look at that. Point number two, moving to chapter 8 now. And the opening is, if you look at the details, you begin to see there's something very special about this occasion. And all the people gather as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they ask Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has given to Israel. One verse, but we want to know that the preaching of the word is always central to revival, to the visitation of the Lord. So the proper response of the people and the right attitude of the people to the word is also prerequisite to revival. And I want to use a prerequisite doesn't mean that we have to perform it, but God has to work that out in our lives and change us in response so that we can receive. Because if we are not in the position to receive the word, there's no connection to revival. Because revival is God's power, God's life, God's vision, and the movement of the Holy Spirit. How does that connect to the life of God's people? Only through the word. So understanding the word is not an optional thing for us. It is very crucial, and we want to live our lives in connection to God's purpose and God's power. We have to understand how to do that through the word. So, first in order to understand God's word, we have to start with the right message. So it has to be from the Word of God, the Bible, from the text. We say properly interpreted and properly applied. So we can say that if the message is not from the Bible, it is a wrong message. If it is from the Bible but not interpreted as the author intended to say, it is a wrong message. So proper interpretation is very important to get to the intent of the author of the Scripture, so that the Holy Spirit can use what He intends to say to His people, and therefore the power to move them. But as we just say these things, you may think that, okay, so the burden of understanding the Word is upon those who deliver it, like pastors, teachers, preachers. And if they are doing their job, if they do proper interpretation, if they do from the right text, then you know, then it's all okay. But if that's the case, then we will have, you know, everybody listening to Jesus would have been saved, and everybody listening to Paul would have been saved. But they're not, because they're the other side. It takes the right response from the people. It takes the right attitude and hunger for God from the people to His Word, and that is us. So we are part of what God gonna move in connection to us, and we need to be in a position to respond and avail ourselves to the Lord. So we have to seek the Word with reverence. So that's the first bullet there, and. As we say, it is a prerequisite, a condition of revival, because the people of God has to have a fundamental change in their attitude and in their practice in connection to the Word. I mean, we can't just say, you know, we pray for the revival and then no change in the attitude concerning God's Word, no change in practice in terms of reading, responding, obeying God's Word. And so here is an example, an illustration of how this movement come about in God's people. We see the condition being formed right before our eyes, as we just read in verse 1. There is a hunger for God's word, and it began to manifest in a very special way, and it's only come because that's the movement of the Holy Spirit. So we see the beginning of the process here. We see how God is moving the people so that He can connect with them in His Word. So the people gather. That's the first movement that we see. But it's very interesting. If you look up just one verse, verse 73 from chapter 7, and we say that when the 7th month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. So that kind of put the bracket or connection to the situation that they are in. They finish building the walls of Jerusalem. Their enemies kind of get distracted now. They're not attacking them anymore. They go back to their homes. They go back to their work. They just back to normal life. But something is not right. Something is still missing. They have some temporary peace in their life, but they don't have what God intended for them. And so there's a movement among them. There's a yearning, there's a thirst, there's a hunger that begin to develop. And now they gather as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. So this movement of gathering is an impromptu movement. It is not by announcement from the authorities that everybody gather. They just gather. I mean, not just gather. God moves them to gather, but it is a grassroots movement. It is from the people themselves. There's no announcement to say, by this date, at this time, you gather here. It's not pushed from the top down to say that we have a program, everybody come and join. But there's stirring of the Spirit of God, and there's a hunger in them, and they come in unity, seeking the Word. And that's the thing, they come in unity, seeking the Word. So the first thing you will see in the movement is a movement of God's people in unity. Before you feel anything else, you will feel the spirit of unity, because that's how God's Spirit moved. He moved the people together in a direction, in a purpose. So unity is very important. It is a leading indicator, I guess. We can say we see the sign of unity. We see the sign of unity in connection to God's Word. We know that great things are coming. When we see people are kind of dispersed and everybody on their own and everybody kind of, lukewarm about the Word, we know that we're in trouble. So the unity we see here from the people before the Word is proclaimed, it is a condition, it is not a result, it is a prerequisite that the Holy Spirit is performing a working out in the lives of God's people. So it is not the effort of man, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we said that they are gathered as one. I mean, how can they do that? Because if you look up, you know that, you know, they are quite different. There are a lot of differences. You remember that some of them, quite a lot of them, have relationship with the enemies. They are friends of the enemy. They report stuff that Nehemiah did to the enemies, and they try to manipulate him. So there's a lot of undercurrent. There's some differences, there are different levels of maturity. They promise to follow God, to take care of, you know, the poor, and they did that. And then they also give money to take care of the construction of the wall. But on the other side, their lives are still connected with the world in so many ways. But somehow the movement of God is override all of that, and they leave the differences behind. There'll be time to deal with that, and in chapter 10 we will see more dealing with the real issue. But here God is granting a privilege, a unity, so people can get together. And they come as on their own. And that's why we said Nehemiah lay a foundation. But it is the people who said, you know, we have enough of this kind of life drifting about. We need the purpose of God. We need to hear from God. We want to hear from Him. And so we can see that the Holy Spirit is at work even before the people know what they need. Again, we emphasize this is the work of the Holy Spirit, because men by themselves don't come in unity, and especially they don't come and ask for the Word. If you see people coming together and ask for the Word, you know that it's not from men. And so here, they gather as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they ask Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has given to them. So they asked Ezra, and this is quite amazing because Ezra has been among them for 14 years. And so he's been preaching. He's a very special man. Actually, he's even called the second Moses for Israel, because he was credited for the establishment of the synagogues as a place of teaching the word among the people. During the exile, they don't have the temple to worship, so they begin to develop synagogues among their communities. When they come back to the land by Ezra, he established a network of synagogues where the word is taught among the people, and that become the backbone of the society and also of the faith for the people of Israel. Now, you may not know that, but let me just give some real quick facts on the return. There are three returns altogether. The first was led by Zerubbabel, and that's about 90 years before Nehemiah. And then the second one is led by Ezra. It's about 14 years before Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the last one, the third return. And altogether, it's only 50,000 people returned, as we counted last time. And so Ezra came 14 years ago, and his work was to restore the people and to rebuild the temple. And so they did. When Zerubbabel come back, they laid the foundation, but they couldn't finish. Ezra came back, and they were able to build a very humble temple. And if you read Ezra, when people see the temple, they both cry and laugh at the same time. The people younger, they laugh and they rejoice because now they have a temple. The older people remember the old temple and the glorious temple, and so compared to what they have right now, they cry. So there's a mixture of sadness and gladness when the temple was built in Ezra. But the point is, Ezra has been preaching, teaching for 14 years, and it seemed like this is the first time the people gather and say, "Preach to us." You know, he's been laboring, he's been faithful, and now the people come and seek the word and demand the word from him. They're not gathered by Ezra and say, "Let's gather so that we can learn the word." They gather and they say, "We need the word, and where's Ezra? We need the word of God. Now please bring the book of the law to us so that we can learn from the word." A small detail now, but very meaningful, and that is they meet at the square which is in front of the water gate. You say, "What's so significant about that?" Well, when you want to hear the word, where do you go normally? You go to the temple, you go to the place of worship. They actually, because it's an impromptu gathering, because it is the movement of God's Spirit, as if, spontaneous movement among them. The water gate has a square, and that's where people come and get the water. And they have a marketplace in the square, so it is sort of like an open market at the water gate. So people they go to the market, they go shopping, they go doing their stuff, and they begin to say, "You know, what are you doing these days? I'm okay, but I feel there's something missing in my life and missing in my family. I'm just wondering what it is." And so they talk and they say, "You know, we need the word." And so they talk, and more of them talk, and so there's a gathering of the big crowd, and they decided that now is the time. We must hear the word right now, and we must come to ask Ezra to do so. And so there's a connection here, that right in the middle of the business of life, God is moving God's people to separate them out from the temporal work of life that, you know, that they're engaged in, as we are engaged in the temporal things of life as well. Go to work, go to school. But there's a deeper movement of the Holy Spirit saying, but those things have to connect to something eternal of God, something of God's purpose. And the yearning here is that in the busyness of life, the connection to God must happen. And when it happens, that's when life occurs, or life connects to the people. That is where, that's where revival begins. So I find that when it is not in the temple, it's a real lesson for us. The desire for the word is out of our daily life. It's not our a routine that, okay, I just go to church because, okay, well, the church, they preach for an hour or so, or sometime longer, and I'll just receive that. But what about Monday to Friday? What happened there? Is there a desire for God's word? Is there a desire for change? Is there a desire for life there? And this is what happened when people saying, you know, from Monday to Saturday, I need the word. My life is empty without the word. And that begin the movement of the Holy Spirit. So we ask the question is, will revival come in our midst? And the answer is quite simple. Not until we hunger and thirst for God's truth. And not until we move beyond just the routine of okay, I go to church, I do these things. But until we come and say, my life is missing out. Something is not right. Everything seems to be at peace in place, but it's meaningless. I need to know the Lord. I need to connect to Him. So here the people gather on their own as one man in unity by the movement of the Holy Spirit. Out of the business of their life, they begin to set the priority of God's Word as the most urgent, as the most needful for their life. And they come to the right source, Ezra, which to bring the book of the law of Moses. So, like I said, the first thing you want to see change is the attitude concerning the word, and that comes from the first from the individual, and then you see it's in the corporate community. Otherwise. Nothing going to happen. Because the very opposite of this attitude of searching, connecting to the word is the famine of the word. And actually it's a form of judgment. Before the exile, the word of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 3 sum up the situation of the people of Israel like this. Now for a long season, Israel is without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. So when God's people go astray, go away from Him, they will see a famine of the word. There will be no teaching priest, I mean no one to deliver the word. No law, meaning their life is not connection to the word, and then no God, without a true God. So the word, the teaching of the word is the life that connects to God. And so that's the first thing that you will see. And so how do you see a movement in your life, in this connection? Look at the attitude concerning the word. That's the first movement. Without that, there's no other things that can move. How does that God move in our ministry, particular ministry like teens or roots, or men or women or church? We will see the movement of the whole, of the word. Like I said, you know, the revival in Africa moves by the study of God's word in small group. The other ones by preaching, but it's always moved in connection to God's word. How? Well, let's bring out a few things here, and let's see verse 2. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So there's some clues here for us to understand. There's some way, the way that God moves among the people, how to bring them in connection to God's word, to bring God's word back into their lives. you see an indication that something happened in the seventh month. It repeated twice here, verse 73 of chapter 7, and when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel in the cities, and then Ezra the priest brought the law on the first day of the seventh month. Well, there are two indications here that help us to understand the movement of God. And number one is tradition of faith, and number two is family. The channel of tradition and channel of family. What do I mean by the channel of tradition of faith? Something is going on with the seventh month. Now, if you look at the seventh month on the Jewish calendar, there are three very important festivals of a very important event, all in the on the month of Tishri, meaning the September-October time frame. Number one is the Feast of the Trumpet. That happened on the first. Second is the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur on the 10th. And then the Feast of the Tabernacle on the 15th to the 20th. So the whole month is a celebration of God's grace and deliverance. They haven't been doing so because in verse 17, if you look down in verse 17, it said that the sons of Israel has indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. Meaning they've been neglecting the celebration of God through festivals and events that God gave in terms of established tradition, calendar of faith, so that they can anchor themselves in the faith as a community. So these festivals, the times of meditation and celebration in the community, is crucial to keep the community together and to anchor them in the faith. So no wonder they haven't done so. So when the time comes, you know, the seventh month comes, they say, you know, something is missing. It's just like, you know, you go shopping on Sunday and you say, I don't know, what's something missing? Well, obviously, because you're doing the wrong thing. It's not the time to focus on your own stuff. It is the time of the Day of Atonement, the day of festival to celebrate God. And you're not doing that. So there's a hunger that is caused by or connected to the traditions that God established. So, for example, if you stay home on the Easter Sunday and not celebrating Christmas, you know, very important events in the calendar of faith, and you feel something amiss, and we say, well, obviously. So those are the opportunity, the time frame, that God will also grant extra measure of grace in movement in bringing God's people to themselves, to Himself. So I'm saying that be aware of the timing of God's movement and in special channel when God established so that He can bring grace. For us, you know, first Sunday of communion, and you miss that Sunday. Well, you miss the communion as well, and that should cause a concern because you say, you know, something is not quite right. That is the kind of tradition. That is the kind of thing that God is using here. But also the family, and this is very interesting because Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. Well, we understand the men and women, so that's pretty clear, the adults. But the reference to those who could listen with understanding, and that is repeated in verse 3. Then he read from it from the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And it's pretty simple, meaning the adults and the children who are coming to the age of understanding. You know, young kids, infants, obviously they cannot understand, but when do we determine that a kid is coming to the age of understanding? Well, when do you send them to school? Around 5 or 6 years old. Or if late, you know, 7 or 8 years old. So he's saying that, you know, they are bringing the family plus small children and have them be present in the worship and encourage them or requiring them to listen to long sermons, to the preaching, teaching of the word. Meaning bring your family all together under the word. Those who have begin to understand, well, as soon as they come to the age of understanding or the capability of understanding, they may not understand everything, but if they understand the concept and things, bring them into the family. So what you do with them as far as faith and the word, you require them to be in sermon time right here, in worship with their parents, listen to the sermon, the word to be proclaimed. Now before you jump in protest, let me add that they are brought in the full sermon and it's not short. For this case, it's quite long. We'll get to that in a moment. But here is the means of grace that God has given. You know, the calendar of events, the movement of the church, of the community in response to faith. So occasion that is established to celebrate God, and the anchor of faith, you need to bring that into life. You need to be a part of that. You don't neglect those things, because those are the channel that God movement happens. And also the family, bring the family to worship together, bring the kids into the word in the proclamation, because it is where God begin to work in the hearts of the smallest community, and that is the family. Now the reading of the word here is as you said, as you hear read before, that is from early morning until midday. So early morning is, let's say, daybreak, 6 o'clock, midday, noon. So it's a 6 hour sermon. So nobody should complain here if we have just an hour and a half. Well, it just to show, you know, a different time, but it's also highlighting the priority and the channel that God is using. He reads from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate. So here again, it's talking about reading it in a public space. It's not in the temple. It is the word of God now is proclaimed, because people are now moving together in unity, asking for it, and avail themselves to the proclamation of the word. But reading the word is very essential in keeping faith. Public reading, meaning public receiving from the word, public proclamation or sermon time, God's word time, is very essential. And Deuteronomy chapter 31 tell us that it is something that you must pass on. You must bring your family in. You must get your children to be a part of, because that determined their faith. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 11 to 13. Let me read that for you. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the man and the woman and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn the fear, that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on this land which you are about to cross into Jordan to possess. So twice he said that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord. And if the children who have not heard, well, they must hear so that they can learn to fear the Lord. And as we said, revival comes through the channel of God's word. And here we see that there's emphasis on bringing people, as even children, as soon as they come to some capability of understanding, expose them to the word. How do you learn to fear the Word? How do children learn to fear the Lord? How do adults learn to fear the Lord? You must hear the Word when it's proclaimed. So very simple. You want your children to fear the Lord. Bring them to church. Bring them to where the Word is proclaimed. And we are more advanced than then. You know, we have opportunity of Sunday school. We have children ministry. We have many things. But it is the Word that that brings them. So let's look at the time requirement or the time that allow or schedule or separate out for the Word, and it's quite substantial. And I want to note that not because you know I find any justification in being long. But I think it is a reminder for us that in our mindset, this kind of thing is very strange. To come to the Word for 6 hours, and from verse 18, this continue for the whole week. So it's not just like one time. It's every day for the whole festival time. They read from the Word 6 hours a day. It's just amazing, but it reveals the thirst of the people, the hunger of the people for the Word, and the priority they allow for the Word. So the principle for us is not that okay, then let's go for 6 hours, but the principle is we must give the Word the central place, and we must give it sufficient time. There must be sufficient time to proclaim the Word, to share the Word, to learn the Word, and sufficient maybe, you know, for younger children it may be half an hour, for adult it may be an hour, for whatever time it is, but we don't want to rush that priority. And the tendency for us in programming or even in worship is that we bring in many other things and we rush the main component. And here they are really hungry for the Word, and they are very attentive to the Word. And so this attitude is very clear here, and that is again repeated for us. Let me just point that to you in verse 3 again. So he read from the square. He read from the book from it before the square from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women who. Those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So the attitude here is that they are very attentive. They open their ears. The word is very very vivid. It is you know where you want to amplify the voice that you want to hear. You put your palm behind your ear just like this. So that's the picture. You know, they open their ear, they amplify their hearing to the word of the law. And that's all the people, men, women, children, the whole congregation, all families, adults and kids. And they listen to the book of the law. And that may mean, you know, the Bible, but at that time they only had the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And if you have to listen to Genesis and the first part of Exodus, it might be okay. There's a lot of story. There's a lot of interesting stuff. But go beyond that to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He said, man, you know, these things are just boring. But they pay attention. It's what God is proclaiming to them. And we see that even in the book of the law, the stuff that we would say dry, God is communicating and God is bringing life to His people. So the attitude and the priority and all these things are, like I said, prerequisite of how we would be able to meet God in an encounter with Him in a revival. And it can be a revival of the home. You know, if the home is to be connected to God in a way, the attitude of the home, the priority of the home concerning the Word must change, and it has to manifest in this way, the church as well. now, when when God complains about His people not paying attention, He used a very strong word. He used that their ears were not circumcised, meaning it's not separate out for the function that God wants them to have. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, He said that, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ears is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." He said that there are times when God's people just shut their ears. They act like the heathens. Their ears are uncircumcised, meaning they are just like the heathens. They have no special connection to the word. And He said they can't give heed. They can't understand anything. And the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, meaning they don't like it. They have no delight in it. Now, so the two pictures are very vivid. And God saying, you know, I'm moving with these people. They are giving my word priority. They are attentive to my word and to my truth. And that's where my spirit moves. So uncircumcised ears is something we must be warned of, that we must pay attention to. When you find the word is hard and dry, well, you know, admittedly, there are times when it is difficult to understand everything. But if a general attitude is, you know, I can listen to many other things, I can put up with or enjoy many other things, but the word is not part of that, then we have to be careful, because we are disconnected to the source of life. And here He said that our ears have been uncircumcised and we find no delight. So we have to give the word the priority, give the word the sufficient time so that God can communicate, God can move the people. There's a saying that sermon nets builds Christian nets. You know, if you want to build tiny little Christians, well, preach tiny little sermons. There's no revival ever started by a 10-minute devotion. So the word is important. And I think we say that in the word in the marketplace and in the presence of all the people. I like the word present here, because the word present is not only physical, but first it has to be physical. They have to be there in the square before they can hear the word proclaimed. If the word is proclaimed in front of the water gate and they're not in front of the water gate, they can't listen to the word. They have to be present there. Maybe the prerequisite is even lower than that. You know, you have to show up at church in order to hear the word. If you don't come to the church, come to where the word is proclaimed, how can you be moved by the word and connect to the word? How do you can be cured from uncircumcised ears? So you have to be present. But also, as we are present physically, then we have to be present in our mind and in our hearts. And that is the yearning and the attitude coming in. The picture is that the people gather together, yearning for the word, asking for the word, and God brings them the word, and from that He moves in their heart and move in their community and transform them. So that's seeking the word with reverence. Let me just connect to the part where we seek the word in obedience. Seek the word in obedience. There's a lot of that in this passage, so I'm not going to point out, you know, all of them. But let me just say that they already have the spirit of obedience, as they already respond to what they are given. And that is, they already obey in term of responding to the call to build a wall. So they are the people who finish the wall, and they already responding to some level of truth. And the leadership from Nehemiah, they recognize the authority from God, and so they have the open attitude, the obedient attitude already there. And so they respond by serving, they respond by giving. You remember that they gave quite a lot. We noted last time that for a community of 50,000 people, very poor people, the possession don't have much. They gave an equivalent of $5 million for the work of the wall. So they are responsive. They are they are moving in the direction God is opening up before them. And so maybe just on that connection, we can say that the heart of service is also a condition in responding to the word. If you are serving, then you're in a position to seek God more for the word, for wisdom. You're in a position of working with the community, praying together, seeking together. So it will help set your heart toward more of God's word and more in depth with His truth. So perhaps those in are always in parallel in connecting together. We don't just sit and listen to the word, or we don't just do the work. We need to do both. We need to serve and we need to listen. And so that is the path of growth in the faith, but also a connection to more power and more deeper knowledge of the Lord. So if you are engaged in ministry, make sure that you have time to worship. I know that that is not always convenient, but if you're bilingual, you may need to make sure that you schedule the time properly so you don't just neglect the hearing of the word and also but only doing the work. But on the other side, if you just come in and always listen to the word without doing anything, without connection to the real service, then it doesn't have the channel to soften your heart and to make it practical in application. So we need to do both. We need to bring that two connections together. But let us just move a little bit faster. I wanted to survey the picture of the people of God responding to God's word in obedience. And then we double back and look at the component of worship a little bit. So they in verse 3, they're in the presence of the preaching, and they are attentive to the book of the law. They pay attention, great attention there. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And the grammar here is he did not invite them to stand up. He didn't have to, like we do, everybody stand up as we read. We learn the pattern. But here, when they see the book open, they stand up themselves. And so they give reverence to the word, but also a readiness to obey and the commitment to listen. Then Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen." While they lift up their hands, they bow low and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. We'll come back and look at the worship part based on the word. But look at their responsive. When the word is proclaimed, they participate. Amen means, may it be so, let it be so, I agree, I commit. And so it's a very active participation. It's not daydreaming, it's not, just to be there physically, but to be absent in mind and heart. They are engaged for the word. And then in verse 8, they read from the book, they being the Levites, from the law of of God, translating to give sense so that they understood the reading. So there's a teaching component here, and everybody is engaged so that they understand the word. And verse 9, Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people and said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. So as God was moved in their midst, they are broken by the realization of who they are before the Lord. There's a great repentance that happened. There's a great a lot of emotions expressed. So the people are moved by the Holy Spirit in terms of their willingness, in terms of their commitment, in terms of their emotion. Now this is where we say the visitation of the Lord. But there's a component of obedience. What they hear, what they receive, they do. Then he, being Nehemiah, said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who had not prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so verse 12, "And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, to celebrate the great festival." Why? Because they understood the words which had been made known to them. So when they understand it, and what do? They obey. They do exactly what they are told to do when they understand the word. So there's a spirit of obedience that's so prevalent in the way people listen. And so when we say we magnify the authority of the word with reverence, with the time commitment, with family, with availability, it's also on the other side, is within the heart to respond. More than that we will look into, the habit of devotions and things, but look further down to verse 13. "Then on the second day, the heads of the father household, all the people, the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight to the word of the law." So again, learning 6 hours a day is not sufficient. So afterwards, they go to Ezra again and learn more. And so they found written in the law how the Lord has commanded through Moses that the son of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the 7 months. So now they learn in the word something that they have not done before, the festival of the booth. The Lord said to celebrate the deliverance of the people out of Egypt, you go out and you live in booth, in camp, so that you are reminded, you illustrate it, you teach yourself, and you communicate the truth to your family. They have never done that since the time of Joshua. And so now they heard that, they went out and they did exactly. And so there's a great spirit, the great spirit of obedience that we see. When the word is proclaimed, they listen attentively. They give the time, they give their heart, and they learn to understand. And when they understand, they perform. They do. They walk out, and they follow. And maybe that's something that we need just to pause a little bit and ask ourselves: what is our spirit? What is our attitude concerning the word? From the time frame, the time that we allow for the word, in our mind, our attention to the word, how do we pay attention? How do we take it seriously? To the aspect of seeking, to the aspect of obedience, all of this in saying that God is calling His people to come to the place where He can meet them. Or He can meet us through His word, and when He meet us in His word, and we find the hearts that respond, a life that's attentive, He will move with power, and He will move with change. So that's the progression of revival, of review, of God rebuilding His people. First, understanding the spiritual condition, where the people are. So we did that. Nehemiah did that with the leadership, so that he can move the people, sustain them in connection to that. And we will see a lot of the role of leadership here in the process of revival, but the place of the Word. So the place of the Word. So before we move on to the next point of establishing the priority of the worship, why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, where's the Word in your life? And maybe I'll just leave a really quick moment from 0 to 10. 0 mean, you know, a complete absence of the Word in life, and 10 meaning, you know, fully just like the picture we have here. Just kind of give an indication the number. I'm a number 2, I'm number 8, or I'm number 5. Just a way to say that I hear you, Lord. I am responding. I'm making a measurement now, but not just an exercise here alone, but I will remember to walk seriously before you. Okay? So you got a number in your mind and share that a little bit. Now I want to look at the component of worship, because as you go through the respond to the Word, it's not just an individual respond, it is a corporate respond, and when you respond to the Word, it is the respond to worship. And so you see the priority of the worship here, and the worship with understanding the Word. So the two components are quite connected. But there's another aspect of revival, is that you see the people respond to the Word, and they will the expression will be in worship, and then the result will be service. So let's double back and look at verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which they have made for the purpose. This preparation is quite quick, because they were gathering together impromptu, but after that, when they set up the place for listening to the Word, they put together an environment of worship where the Word can be proclaimed, and they put in the leadership team, the worship team, as well as the teaching team. So you see, number one, the place of the Word in worship, which we're already talking about, but now we see the component of leadership in worship also. So they prepare a place for worship, the place for the Word is proclaimed. So they put a podium, a wooden podium, made for this purpose. So when they ask for the Word, they also prepare for the place where the Word is proclaimed. And then beside him stood two teams. Let me just say that, because so that I can avoid reading the names. One on the left, one on his right. So they are bringing people in to facilitate the response of the people to the Word. And we call that worship. Worship is a response to revelation, and the response to revelation is led by God's appointed people, by leaders. And that's why in Scripture, worship is always led, you know, by the Levites, by the priests, and you remember that in the first thing that Nehemiah did when he established. After the rebuilding the wall, he was one of chapter 7. Now when the wall was rebuilt, and I set up the doors, and gatekeepers and singers and Levites were appointed. We learned it last time that, you know, when the life, the basic fact of life is established, then the next thing, the next priority is worship. And so he established the worship team, the singers and the Levites, so that the worship can move forward. So here you see the priority of worship in terms of facilitating the movement of God, or responding to the movement of God when the people are under the Word. So with the team in place now, Ezra opened the book, verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened that, all the people stood up. We talk about, you know, the reverence to the word and the response to the people. That is worship. The people respond to the word in worship. They rise up. They give God glory. And so now you begin to see the movement of the worship team, or the direction from the worship team to help people to respond properly to the word. Verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. So there's a place of expression, where there's a place of response. When the word comes, people respond, and they respond by their word, by their acclamation, and also by their action. They lift up their hands, they bow low, they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. So all of these things are facilitated so that people can do so in order, because in verse 7 you see the list of Levites, and verse 7, Jeshua, Bani, Shabiah, Jamin, Akub, Sabbatai, Hodiah, Masalak, and all these the Levites, they explain the law to the people while people remain in their place. So apparently, when people worship, the leadership team move among the people, form the small group, so that they can share, they can talk, they can the word can be explained, the worship can be facilitated and led, and so that the people can move together in unity in response to the word, and not in any chaotic manner. So we see that the priority of worship is very important. And then we said that it is with understanding. Worship is based on the response to God's word, God's revelation. And if they don't understand, they cannot respond. And so the key in worship is to teach the word. And so, you know, we just read that the Levites now explain the law to the people while the people remain in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God. So it's not only Ezra that read from the book, but Ezra perhaps read from the book, and then the Levites repeat the reading to the people. And very interesting, translating to give sense so that they understood the reading. Translating to give sense. Why do they have to translate? Well, they explain is one thing, but they also translate. Some Bible teachers say that because they are exiled people coming back from Babylon, so they have a language problem. The law is read in Hebrew, and the people coming back from Babylon, and so they have language issue, perhaps like our situation. Maybe they have a bilingual church. At that time, they have people who speak, Persian, Babylonian language, and now they need to be connected here. But the idea is that so that the people understand the reading, so that it makes sense to them. And so the worship in understanding of the word is important, and we see that again. The leadership, the guidance, verse 9 that we just read before, but here, just look at that, how the people are guided in the proper response, because it's like when they hear the word, they were so touched, and they were so moved, and they were so devastated by the condition of their heart, they start weeping, and they weep, and they weep, and they won't stop. So the joyous time of celebration of God's grace become, a time of dark repentance, that, we're such a sinner, we don't deserve grace. And so he said, this is holy. And so the Levites, the priests and the scribes, the Levites who taught the people, said to them, so here again, you have to redirect the emotion, because the emotion can just go off tension very easily, especially with a large group of people. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Now, emotional response is good if it's based on truth. If it's just pure emotion, it can be manipulated quite easily. And so here they established the foundation so that people can respond properly. Yes, cry, but yes, repent, but don't just stay in the mode of you know, I'm a sinner. Know that this is the Lord. Know that He is gracious. Know that there's forgiveness. And know that this is the day holy for the Lord. It is Him who can deliver, and so come to Him and rejoice in Him. And so they now redirect the people so that they can move from repentance to joy. And so now you see that the worship move in responsive joy, move into that direction. And so He said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So explanation of the word and direction for the people how to move from where they are to where they should be in response to the word. And so you see that revival is bringing people to the word so that in response to the word they are transformed. But as they respond to the word, they worship. And the worship now is also guided by the word so that they can do properly before the Lord. So worship with understanding of the word and worship in responsive joy because of the word. And also there's a component of fellowship right here. That when you repent is obviously personal, but it's also corporate. You move in connection to the community. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. So the function of the worship leaders are crucial. You can see that the Levites are moving among the people, teaching them, explaining to them, guiding them, counseling them. So you can see, you know, perhaps like the whole Sunday is the time of worship. We have the time of preaching here. Everybody listen to the word, and then, you know, we move into Sunday school classes where teachers guide and explain and direct, and then we have fellowship time when we eat together. So this is the kind of reflection of the movement of the worship in connection to the word and in revival. And so the people respond. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions and to celebrate a great festival, and the reason they understood the words would have been made known to them. So everywhere you turn, the word is central. Life is connected to the word. The authority of the word, the centrality of the word, the attitude concerning the word, all is crucial in the way that we encounter God in a revival, but also in responding to Him in worship. Everything is connected to the word because they understood the word which they have been made known to them. So the two components here that we also need to circle up is, number one, it has been made known to them. So the word has to be proclaimed. The word has to be explained. The word has to be interpreted and apply for the people, and they have to be in a position to understand, to receive, and to walk in obedience. And so we look at the progression of revival. We see now a very important aspect of where we are in term of our understanding of how God works. His transformation in the midst of people. The understanding of our condition where we are, the leadership that can move people forward need to be in place, and we have to know where people are in terms of their resources, their spiritual condition, their commitment to the community, their commitment to the work and to the word, And that moves us to the function of the word in the community. Without the word, nothing going to happen. And the word is not just taught down to the people. The people have to want it. The people have to desire it, and the people have to seek it. We understand that we can bring the word to the class, to the church, but it's required the people with the proper response so that the word can move forward. And so the attitude of obedience, of reverence to the word must be evident, and it's an ongoing thing. It's not just, you know, on occasion, on Sunday, or in the temple worship. It's in the marketplace. It's through our life. It's during the week. And that is where God is shaping and moving the community so that He can encounter them, meet them, and transform them. And then when the transformation happens, you will see the expression in worship. There will be transformation in worship. People will respond to the word, to revelation, expressing their reverence, their awe, their love, their worship of the Lord. They will be responsive to the word, amen, amen. They will bow down. They will worship to the ground. But they will also move out in fellowship to other people, connecting, taking care of others. So caring of others and living out the joy of the Lord is indicative of the visitation of the Lord. Go eat the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who had nothing prepared. So be concerned of others, and their response is exactly like that. They do all of that because they understand the word, and the word made known to them. So let me just pause there, and we will go into the more in-depth part, or the habit part of revelation, of revival, and that is the habit of devotion and the fellowship in the study of the word next time. But let me just ask again, you know, we turn to the person and we say, where's the word? Where are you with the word? Well, where are you in worship of God? Where are you in the worship? Is just the worship is something that a habit, or is that our understanding of God's word, or is that, you know, a true response of the heart to what you know of God and what you see what He's doing? Are you moving out in the worship to fellowship, to care for others? So these are the things that bring changes and transformation to the community where God is honored and God's word and word accomplished. So turn to the person next to you again and say, where are you in worship? And instead of asking you to stand as we do normally, I would just leave a time now that we can just, where you are, share a bit about what God has spoken to you through these chapters, especially chapter 8 today, and what one decision you will make, one decision to will make in response to the word and in response to worship. So decision you make in response to the word, in response to worship. And then take the time to pray together, and then after that the worship team will close our time in worship. But share what the Lord is saying to you, a decision in response in connection to the word and in worship, so that we can be found like these people, that we are available and we are ready and we are responsive to God's truth. When it is given to us, made known to us, we will respond. So go ahead and share and talk among yourselves, and then